Revelation chapter 2, verse number 12. We're covering the seven letters that Jesus had John write down. They were dictated to John. John penned them down, but these are the words of Christ. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, and we're going to hit these two things this morning. The two things that he brought up here, first was the doctrine of Balaam. Thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, I want you to understand this, folks. Let me help you with something here. He's addressing the angel of the church. He's addressing the pastor of the church, the messenger to the church. He's saying, thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, I think what one of the things the church has to understand is this, that one of the responsibilities of a pastor is to not allow there to become false doctrine finding root in the church. Okay? Now you say, if somebody comes in and they believe a false doctrine, I'm talking about heresy. I'm talking about doctrine that's absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And, well, preacher, you know, why don't you just leave it alone? Well, because Jesus Christ holds me personally responsible to see to it that doctrine. It may say, fine, well, they don't believe exactly like what I do, but preacher, you ought to just leave that alone and see if we can keep them. Now, here's the problem. If you got false doctrine, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Are you listening? False doctrine gets a foothold in the church. And here's what I found out about people that believe in false doctrine. It's got their little hobby horse doctrine that's not scriptural. Now, there's a reason, by the way, we put Baptist on the name of our sign. Everybody else can take it off. I don't have any plans on taking Baptist. One of the reasons is because if you walk in here, you can't say that you weren't warned. Okay, we believe in traditional Baptist doctrine. I believe in Baptist doctrine because I believe it's Bible doctrine. Okay, I'm not a Baptist first and Bible believer second. I'm a Baptist because I am a Bible believer. But that there's a reason that you ought to put that on the sign. It sends a clear message. Okay, we're a Baptist church. We believe in traditional historic Baptist doctrine. We believe in Bible, this salvation by grace through faith. If you see Baptists, you should know that's what we believe. Eternal security, that's what we believe. I mean, how you Baptists believe, well, you can say whatever you want, but you were warned. Okay, so I think it's a lack of integrity. It's dishonorable. It'd be just as dishonorable for me if I was a layperson to go into a church that advertised plainly what they were just to bring in a doctrine that I knew they didn't stand for. It'd be just as much, I would not think that would be right on my part to do that. I may not agree with it. I may think it's false. But to infiltrate it and try to spread false doctrine or not even true doctrine, you know what? I don't think that's integrity. And so we state what we believe very specifically. People know where we stand. And so if somebody comes in and wants to spread false doctrine, you know what? What I'm going to do is I'm going to, if I hear about it, I'm going to mark that person. I'm going to preach probably very intensively for a stretch of time. Make sure it gets mentioned a lot. Are you listening to me? Well, why? Because it's my responsibility. Because isn't it interesting here? He says, thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And it's almost like he's saying to the preacher, hey, you're allowing this. Why have they found a comfort zone in your congregation? Why have they found a place of acceptance in your church? Why aren't you dealing with this? And what happens, folks, you say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, you go ahead and not agree with it, but if you're a pastor and this false doctrine comes in and you don't want to deal with it because you don't want to lose a person. And then another false doctrine comes in, you don't want to deal with it because you don't want to lose that family. And another false doctrine. Pretty soon, folks, you're not preaching on anything. Okay, because you're more worried about keeping people than you are keeping. Listen, my dad said this often, and it ought to be said, and the church ought to be reminded. He'd say, my job is not to build the church. My job is to keep the church pure. And when there's false doctrine coming into the church, and an unscriptural church philosophy coming in, and it's not dealt with properly from the pulpit, you know, then that's something God's going to hold me responsible for. Okay, and so, and now, what is this that he allowed, this pastor didn't deal with, that he kind of allowed? Now, by the way, folks, it's not a salvation by grace issue. It's not an eternal security issue. You know what it has to deal with? Watch this. It has to deal with compromise. Okay? It had to do with compromising with the world. The doctrine of Balaam. Compromising in false doctrine. Compromising with the world. Now, please hear me. Please hear me. Please hear me. Please hear me. Worldliness ought to be dealt with from the pulpit. Compromise ought to be dealt with from the pulpit. Okay? It needs to be. It has to be. And so that's the doctrine here that's going, apparently become, or has been unchallenged by the pastor. Because I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now again, we went into this a little bit last time, but let me just refresh your memory, because we've had to jump around a little bit. It's kind of exciting to be able to see a stretch of Sunday mornings on my calendar where I feel like we can get into the flow of Revelation and keep it going now. We've had some special guests. I'm all for that. But sometimes I just want to say to everybody, go away, leave my pulpit alone, let me have it back, all right? So that's what I'm doing for a while here. But verse number 14, the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, how did he do that? What was that? Well, we talked about this. Won't go through all of the teaching of it. But what it was this. Balak wanted to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And God wouldn't let him do it. And so what happened was Balaam basically said this. I want to teach you something. You want to defeat Israel. God won't let me put a curse on him. You want to defeat him. This is how you defeat him. He said, stop fighting them and join them. I mean, reach out with peace. Welcome them. Intermingle with them. Give them part of your property. Give them part of your land. Give them a place to settle. Talk them into trading their tents for permanent dwelling places. Get them settled in. Oh, by the way, then, make sure your girls pretty themselves up. Make sure your guys learn their lingo. Invite them to your parties. Invite them over to your house. Make friends with them. Get your kids to know each other. Okay, see if you can get them to marry in. Okay, don't ask them to give up everything. And by the way, you're going to have to give up some things, at least in the beginning. Make it look like you're willing to meet them halfway. And folks, listen to me. The Church of Jesus Christ is being fed that doctrine today. That doctrine is very, very commonly taught in churches today. The evangelical churches basically said, hey, let's settle back into the world. Let's be like the world. Let's act like the world. Let's compromise with the world in hopes of winning the world. But you never win the world through compromise. You lose your children through compromise. You lose the purity of the church through compromise, but you don't win the world through compromise. Now, please look up here. All right, look up here. Let me just say this. You need to hear it. And by the way, you need to support your pastor in this. If I allow the doctrine of compromise with the world to come to the church, it won't be you that's standing one day before Jesus Christ. It'll be me. Make an answer for that. So people can call us names. They can say I'm narrow-minded. They can say I'm unyielding. They can say whatever they want to say. But when it comes to compromise, we've got to preach against compromising with this world. Okay, that's not the way to win the world. You know, I believe if you walk to the back door of the church, and a visitor walked the back door of the church during the song service and they're listening to the song service, I don't think they ought to be able to walk to the back door of the church and listen to that music and then go next Saturday night to the honky-tonk and listen to that music and it sound the same. I don't think so. I don't think somebody ought to go to a rock concert on a Friday night, show up at the church house on a Sunday morning and hear the same music. Yes, see, what we're doing, we're compromising with the world. But the problem is, all we're doing is bringing worldliness into the church. We're losing our separatist position. And pretty soon, listen, you can't recognize, there's so much world in the church and church in the world, you can't figure out where one stops and the other one begins. And so, hear me out. I want you to listen. Parents, listen to me. I'm glad the young people are wanting to sing. Good, I want them to sing too. But I don't want contemporary Christian music being sung at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Matter of fact, I'm not going to tolerate Christian. Now, don't be mad at me. Okay, don't, oh, you're picking on my little darling. No, I'm trying to keep the church pure is what I'm trying to do. You know, Amazing Grace worked good 50 years ago, 100 years ago. It probably still worked good, aren't it? I want you young people to grow up loving the old hymns of the faith. The tried and true gospel songs, spiritual songs, that's what I want them to love. I don't want it to get a worldly flavor to it. I won't tolerate it. I won't put up with it. Now, listen, you want to get mad and leave over that, you're going to take your kids somewhere to because you want me to compromise, and you're going to compromise, take them to some worldly situation, then go do it, but you're going to lose your kids to the world. And I'm not wrong on this. I'm right on this. Okay, so help me, church. Don't work against me. And you help me by helping your kids. Okay, mamas, don't mutter under your breath about the pastor and his stand on music and where your kids are listening to it, because you're ruining. Listen, I'm not ruining their spirit. You are. You ought to be supportive. You ought to say, hey, man, if a pastor is 100% right, and there's one thing we want to make sure we stay really, really right on, it's the music. And you know what? If he hears something, he listen, he's been a pastor a long time, and he knows where the lines are. And if he, you know, even if we didn't see that much wrong with it, you know, let's just thank God that if he's going to err, he's going to err over here in the safe area. And so we've got to do those things. Listen, folks, what happened here? The compromise is the doctrine that crept into this church and that was being confronted in this church. The church should not compromise. Marital compromise. This is what, in a very practical sense, the doctrine of Balaam was intermarrying, marrying into the world. And our young people, I'm telling you, I mean, it's just breaking my heart. I don't know how to say it any louder. I don't know how to preach against it any stronger. I don't know how to warn any more than I am. But there's a stubbornness in some of our young people, almost a determination to try to seek girlfriends and boyfriends and mates that are anything but separated, doctrinally right, independent, fundamental Baptist kids. And I'm going to keep saying it, because when a few of them do it, the rest of them are tempted to do it. And you know what? You don't realize at 18, 19, 20 years of age what you're throwing away. You have not the sense to understand the long-term consequences of intermarrying in the world. I mean, I want you to hear me this. I mean, listen, you don't have to be there. You get mad at me now, but you don't have to be there 10 years from now. I mean, I had a lady in my office in the last week, tears running down her face, saying, "Your dad told me not to marry him. I want to apologize to you because I can't apologize to your dad." Now, you can just do whatever you want. Okay, you're right and I'm wrong. But you know what? Life doesn't stop. And decisions have consequences. Marry right. Marry right. Now, here I am. All of the teens are here to hear this. But maybe the group that needs to hear it is here. Maybe parents and grandpas and grandmas need to stop sitting there going, "Well, bless your heart. You know, oh, poor thing. I just don't agree with this thing. Here she is 16 and she just wants a boyfriend. Pastor's so stubborn about that." You know, you're killing me. And you're killing your kid ultimately. You're killing your kid. Okay? I mean, this shouldn't be a recreational sport. Heart relationships aren't a recreational sport. They have long-term consequences. And so remember that. Now, here's the thing. I want to move on. But it's not just in a practical sense. It's in a spiritual sense. The bride of Christ should not be fooling around behind his back. We're all a member of the bride of Christ. Come on, there's not a married couple in here. I mean, I don't know if there's a more devastating thing that can happen to a man or a woman than to have their spouse cheat on them. Brother, we've caught those tears. There's nothing in the world more hurtful that I can think of that a man can do to a woman or a woman can do to a man, especially those that are both, they're the same flesh, they're one. There's nothing, I mean, it does something to a person that it takes a divine miracle to heal. I'm just telling you. Well, you know what? If you can relate to that as a married couple, Why can't we relate to the fact that we are the bride of Christ? Did you cheat on him this week? Have you got a love affair going on with the world? Because that's what God says. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, it's interesting. God says, listen, you be faithful to me. If you're faithful to me, then you know what? You've turned your back on the world. You go flirting around with the world, and you know what? That's telling me you don't have much love for me. That's what that's saying. Watch this. The world is many a Christian's mistress. The world is many a Christian's mistress. This idea of compromise and worldliness and the excuses that I'm hearing people, that ought to know better, some of the things I'm hearing. Ought to know better. You didn't show up at Blessed Hope Baptist Church a year ago, 2 years ago. You ought to know better. And yet now you're cheating on Jesus. No, you're not cheating on me. You're cheating on Jesus. You're not cheating on the school rules. You're cheating on Jesus. God says that's a serious thing. Man, I'll tell you what, God's done anything in my heart in the last 2 months, he's done this. I am more determined than the other than ever to stand where we've always stood. I don't think some of you understand, you know, the DNA process of a Ross, okay? But you're not, okay? If you think you're going to pressure this preacher into lowering the standards, if anything, you're probably going to get higher standards. And by the way, it wouldn't hurt us to have some. It wouldn't hurt us to have some. Okay, I mean, why? Because I want to be true to Christ. Like I'm part of the bride of Christ. I don't want to carry on an affair with Hollywood. I'm the bride of Christ. I don't want to carry on an affair with worldliness. I don't want to carry on an affair with a boozing crowd. Okay, if we're the bride of Christ, let's be faithful to him. Hey, he's faithful to us. He's faithful to us. So yeah, in a practical sense, this is talking about the doctrine of Balaam. It's, in a practical sense, it's saying to our individual young people, do not blow it in this area of your life. But it's also saying to the bride of Christ, hey, be faithful to the one who has espoused you and will one day come to get you. Be found pure and faithful in that day. And then we go on. Notice this, and boy, I wish I had more time. I don't know where to stop and sometimes where to linger. But notice, let me break this down in verse number 14. That hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. That's talking about marital compromise. Notice the next phrase, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now we're talking about ecclesiastical compromise. Okay, what he's doing is he's taking part of the doctrine of a false religion and reaching over here and incorporating it into their Christian practice. Now, folks, listen to me. We need to make sure that ecclesiastically we're not compromising. I'm not interested in compromising with a church or participating with a church that holds false doctrine. Some of you are newer Christians. I'm going to help you out. I know sometimes people just kind of get this idea where we're supposed to be tolerant, 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 tolerant. We're not. Now, you know what? If false doctrine is being preached in this community, then this church ought to warn against it. Okay. I mean, lift up your voice like a trumpet. I mean, somebody needs to say something about it. And we don't compromise. We don't join in with them. Okay? What we do is we stand solidly on the Word of God. And so we got ecclesiastical compromise because now they're taking something that is involved in a false religion and bringing it in Christianity. This has happened all over the world. Our missionaries will testify to it. When we had Christianity, let me use that very broad term, and Christian missionaries go into heathen countries, listen, they were so used to having so many gods, what a lot of them did, that they claimed were converted, what a lot of them did was just say, hey, here's one more god, and we'll take a few of the Christian practices and just incorporate them with what we're already doing, and we'll just have a little Jesus also. But listen, you don't add Jesus to what you already believe. You turn your back, you repent of your unbelief, repent of the false belief, and you turn fully to Jesus. And it's funny, even in America, this is happening. We got a hodgepodge of all kinds of different things going on. And we've got so much false doctrine and false religion incorporated into Christianity. Again, it's just, I mean, we've got evangelical leaders that are standing up and basically proclaiming Muslims as brothers in Christ. And it's insanity. In the name of tolerance. Well, they may not call their God the same as our God, but we're still brothers. We just do it by, no, that's not right. There's no other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved. Jesus Christ. Allah's not Jehovah God. We're going to talk on that. Matter of fact, I might even put it on the sign so we can get more protesters, you know. But one of the 40 biggest issues in the last 40 years is the rise of Islam. Without a doubt, one of the huge issues in the last 40 years is the rise of Islam. And Baptist churches are shutting down and they're building mosques everywhere. And again, somebody needs to say something about it. Now, if you put it out on the sign or you announce that you're going to preach against it, I guarantee you, you think that they got upset about homosexuality. You don't know what. I'm telling folks, you know, anybody that's got a dissenting voice, people just want to come down on them and, you know, we're the haters and we're intolerant. No, no, that's a false religion that's sending millions and millions and millions of people to a Christless hell. That's what it is. It's not an alternative way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You're not going to get to heaven trusting in Allah. And while Brother Reiser came, young people, bless our young people, pray for our young people, pray for our public school young people. Went to visit a teenager that's kind of fallen off the wagon lately, hanging around with the wrong crowd, one of our bus teams. And so he finally caught her at home, and he said to her, he said, listen, I want to get you back in church. What's been going on? We've been praying for you, and just try to kind of reclaim her. She looks at him and says, well, you need to know something. I'm now a Buddhist. And so Brother Reiser said, you are? Okay, explain to me what a Buddhist is. Tell me what the tenets of your belief system are. What do you believe? I don't know. I'm a Buddhist. You know, they don't even know what it means. It just sounds cool that they can walk around the school now telling everybody they're a Buddhist and they don't even know what it means. Okay, but false doctrine's creeping in, crazy stuff. I mean, you know, 14-year-old girl used to come to our church, claimed to have received Christ as Savior, telling people that she's a Buddhist now. You know, mixed up. Ecclesiastical compromise. How about this? Moral compromise. Notice what happens next. It always happens, folks. Listen to me. If you compromise with the world and you begin to compromise on doctrine and compromise with false religion, then let's notice what happens last. And to commit what? Fornication. Now, I've got to be careful on this, but I'm going to tell you, I've studied this. Matter of fact, I'm kind of doing something right now, and I don't know what I'm going to do with it long term, but it's helped me. Folks, one of the things you got to understand, every false god in the Bible, I know there's a lot of false gods out there, but every one of them that's mentioned in the Bible, part of their worship process, part of heathen worship process always has to deal with some type of fornication. Always, 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 always. There's a reason Jezebel hated Elijah. I'm going to preach a message on that. That's another one I got coming up. I'm going to preach on why Jezebel hated Elijah. Explain to some of you why some of these 20-something girls don't like me around here much. Okay. There's a reason Jezebel hated Elijah. If you study the religion of Jezebel, no wonder she hated Elijah. Because, see, Jehovah God comes with a standard of morality that the world hates. Hates. It literally is a part of their belief system, part of their worship, that there should not be moral boundaries. That there's no such thing as a moral sin. Or at least if there is, they're not going to draw the line the same place the Bible does. And what I'm saying is, you begin to compromise. If you begin to compromise with the world and you begin to compromise in your belief system, in the doctrines, tried and true doctrines of the Bible, the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to start compromising morally. And that's what we're fighting for here. We're fighting for the purity of our young people. Okay, I've watched it happen. I've watched it happen so many times. Well, I've just given you something there. I hope you can get your heads around it. I do. Don't compromise. You're not going to like where it leads your children. You're not going to like where it leads your grandchildren. Don't compromise. Okay, so that's what Jesus is kind of getting on him. And then we talked about a little bit in the first, in the very first letter, this idea of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so let me talk about that, and then I'm going to try to wrap up this, and we'll start next week on Thyatira, Lord willing. Notice what it says here, verse number 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now here in verse number 15, we have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Back, if you will, in verse number 6 in the letter to Ephesus, we have the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, folks, you can read everything that Jesus wrote to the churches here, and I don't see the word hate except in connection to this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So let me just say this. Whatever it is, Jesus hates it. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and he hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, it's very, very interesting on the study of this, because this is the doctrine of, obviously, is a doctrinal heresy. Their deeds are something that God would hate, and yet it's very interesting that there is no historical record of this group. And so we have two ways of discerning this. We have to go to the scripture and see how it's addressed, and then we got to examine the Nicolaitans, what that word means. Words are used in the Bible very much on purpose. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7, we went there last time, and I won't go back there now, but one of the deacons, the original deacons, matter of fact, let's go back there. I'm going to take just a minute. I think we can do this quick enough and get it done. Acts chapter 6, at least let me get back there and I'll read it to you. Acts number 6, verse number 7. Acts chapter 6, verse number 5, it says, And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and there it is, Nicanor. Now the Nicolaitans, I'm sorry, that's not it, and Timian, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now Nicholas, in everything that I've read, and everything that I've studied, it seems like there is a connection between this original deacon and this false belief and false deeds that begin to happen. Now, listen to me, and it's very, very important that we get this. And one of these, and again, there's so much I need to just teach on. I feel like I need to show up around here. But one of the things that if you are going to do as a pastor, fulfill a biblical role as a pastor, you're going to get criticized. I don't believe a pastor is just sent here to feed. I believe he's sent here to lead. If you're going to be a pastor, the word pastor means shepherd. You're not there just to feed, you're there to lead. Anytime a leader steps up and leads, people who have a problem with authority are going to start slurring accusations, throwing accusations, and he's just wants people to worship him, and he's just a dictator, and he's this and he's that, whatever. It just comes with leadership. Brother Tim probably thought your Marine drill instructor was a bit of a dictator, okay? But he had a job to do. He was given a job to do, and he got it done. You're not going to turn out an army with weak leadership. You're not going to, I guarantee you, when Brother Kyle gets back here, he did not have a sissy for a drill instructor. All right. And what I'm saying is this: strong masculine leadership in this culture is hated. A father who steps up and is a biblical leader in his home, the world hates that. They mock that. They act like that's the most horrible thing in the world. Hollywood attacks it all the time. And what this is talking about is this. I believe that this, and I'm going to take you there, because I want to explain this as best I can the time we got left. But go back to 3 John chapter number 9. Third epistle of John, back by Revelation and Jude, that area, 3 John chapter number 9. The word Nicolaitans comes from two words, and it means to conquer or a conquest of the people, to hold captive the people. In 3 John, verse number 9, I wrote unto the church, because Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his. And this is interesting, folks. Listen to me. The words line up. Remember the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Here it is. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, listen, here is a man that had a problem with John's pastoral leadership. He wanted people to look to him. He had a pride problem. And so what he did was he pulled an Absalom. Come on. And he sat around and criticized and murmured and undermined authority. Why? Because he wanted people to listen to him. And there's folks at Blessed Hope Baptist Church right now that want you to listen to them and not listen to me. And some of them are even calling members of our church right now. Now, what you've got to do is be a wise church. Okay, listen, the ball's in your court. You've got to be scripturally wise. Okay, they were not given any authority in this church. They have no authority in this church. God does not recognize it. Okay? God never sent them a letter. Jesus didn't send them a letter. Now listen to me, church. Listen to me. In this culture, in this mindset of this culture, that's a culture given over to rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It is a culture given over to rebellion. That it seems even spiritual to some people. That's the doctrine. They want to present it as a biblical doctrine, not to follow your pastor, not to listen to your pastor, to feel free to criticize. You know, you're not even supposed to receive an accusation against an elder except in two witnesses. And that doesn't mean believe it. It means you're not even allowed to receive it. Receiving it just simply means to hear it and to invest and begin in it, or to begin the process of investigation. You're not even supposed, if somebody calls you and says, "Do you hear?" You know, starts talking about your pastor. You ought to have enough spirituality to shut that thing down. Disgruntled people are disgruntled people. They murmur, they complain, they gripe. Okay? And you're going to have to be wise enough to do it. What are they doing? Listen, you see what it said, Diotrephes said there? Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doth, prating against us with malicious words. I believe this is the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Won't receive the people that are actually doing right. They become the bad. Isn't it interesting? People in this church now, in the minds of some people that are faithful and loyal and locked in and doing right, are the bad people. And people that are critical, murmuring, and undermining authority are the spiritual people. That's where we've gotten in this journey of insanity. Now, if you're honestly so spiritually inept that you'll fall for that, then I guess I can't help you. But I'm telling you, listen, notice this, and forbiddeth them that would and cast them out of the church. Watch this. I'm trying to educate Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because it's not a little leavening is trying to get in our church and pastor's trying to preach it out. Okay. If somebody thinks it's a victory, if they can get somebody to leave this church, listen, I'm just going to say this and I go close it down. But there's groups out there that don't like what's being preached at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I know this. Satan doesn't like it. I know there's a guy that owns a coffee shop in Linton that doesn't like it. I know there's a guy that owns a pizza place in Linton that doesn't like it. I know there's four guys in dresses and high heels that don't like it. They think what I'm preaching is hate. They think what I'm preaching is hateful. Okay, so Satan doesn't like it, and the queers don't like it. Now, I guess you guys may know, but what other names need to go on that list? Do you want to put your name on that list? Now, we need a Holy Ghost wake-up call, church. Okay, we're preaching the Bible here. We preached it when your teen used to like it, and we're preaching it now that your teen don't like it. We're going to preach it. All right, we're not changing. Just where we're at, where we're sitting, where we stand. And so don't let some diatrophies begin to influence you. Husbands, don't let them influence your wife. If she comes with a bunch of negativity, it's because somebody's got her ear. Find out who that person is, call them up and tell them, don't you ever call my wife again. That's called man leadership. That's called male leadership, what that's called. Don't you ever call my wife again. Stand up for Jesus. Amen. And what Brother Brown said. All right. Now what I'm trying to do is help us here. This doctrine got into the church, this doctrine of compromise, Balaam. Isn't it interesting that these two things came hand in hand? You show me a group of people in the church that want to compromise with the world, compromise with false teaching and false doctrine, and then even make excuses for moral compromise, and pretty soon you're going to have a group that is attacking scriptural, biblical leadership and the preaching, pure preaching of the Word of God from the pulpit, and have a desire to try to conquer. Listen, too many church splits are going on in America, and it's nonsense. Some diatrophies that wants the position of a pastor, wants the authority of a pastor, and wants to have same influence as a pastor in the minds of some of the people. So they go around, they try to find a little group of people, turn their heart away from their church and their pastor. It's absolutely ridiculous. And so church, be mature and be wise. Jesus said, I hate their doctrine. I hate their deeds. And you know what? Whatever Jesus hates, I'm going to hate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take these words of admonition and exhortation, help our church, Lord, help the adult class here, Lord. May we stand strong and be strong and live wise. And dear God, boy, I tell you what, Christ is coming back soon. Lord, I sense that there's a reason that we're facing so many things that we're facing, and that's fine. Lord, may we be faithful till Jesus comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.